Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's a Faith and Family Friday program, but it's also the, what's the Friday before Christ the King? And I'm going to bring Christ back into Faith and Family Friday leading up to Christ the King by talking about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. But I'm also going to talk about being a knight. That's a Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame Knights. And it's the messaging that I give to the girls varsity basketball team. We started practice on Monday, and I'm racing up that vision for them. So I don't know how I'm going to do all that. I'm going to be a master juggler, but I'm going to start with an interesting story in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord our God, I call upon the angels and saints to please pray with me and for this program to the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit. Great saints of heaven, guardian angels, patron saints, please pray with me, pray for me. Give me the grace to speak well. Lord, I ask for mercy. I ask for a generous outpouring to glorify you in all that happens here, all that happens in this program. Lord, give us the grace to live with our eyes wide open the way that we're supposed to live here and now on earth, and to have a sensitivity to the goal of our life, life with you forever in heaven. Give us the grace, Lord, to live in that vision and to act accordingly. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. It's funny. I'm going to talk about death, judgment, heaven, and hell, and I'm going to use a Christological entry point. How does that sound? Nice theological little phrase there, a Christological entry point into death, judgment, heaven, and hell, but also family as the context. How do you actually talk about death, judgment, heaven, and hell with your kids? My kids, my youngest is 12. So my kids all grew up with Carrie and me weaving these realities into our conversation. Wasn't that a happy home? So we're going to talk about, somehow I'm going to talk about that too. But I want to do so in the light of this acronym, the Knights. The Knights is the mascot for the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. It's the classical Catholic high school in Spokane. My daughter Annalise is a sophomore, and I have the wonderful gift and privilege of coaching the girls varsity basketball team my second year. And just in terms of like the context of the school as a class, as a Catholic school, I want to coach in a mode that is rooted in faith. That coaching at a Catholic school ought to be different than coaching at a public school, because we come from faith. We are meant to express our faith, and the goals that we pursue can be intimately related to and united to our faith. But that doesn't always happen. That's not always the case. So I want to weave that in, because as I was reflecting on those themes, guess what they relate to? Well, living well in the light of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. So I'm like, oh, I can really weave together these things. Well, at least I'll try. But I want to start with a story, and I don't know the reason why, but this happened in this program. So before I started the program, I felt this prompting. Do not start the program. Do not enter this program without your super holy water and your holy oil from Tours, from the Holy Face devotion, and my super relic and my rosary that also accompanied me on my Camino and also is connected to Tours and the holy oil of Tours. Well, that's a lot of super holy water, super relic. Okay, what am I talking about? The holy water is Epiphany holy water. From last January 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany, I get holy water that was blessed in accord with the rite that can be the rite of blessing holy water on that day. And so there's a triple exorcism on it. And so around our house, it's called super holy water. And so we have several places in the house where we have super holy water. And I use it to bless myself. I use it to bless my kids if they're heading out. I bless the car they're driving in if they're going on a long trip. And if there's some other extraordinary occasion, I make sure out comes the super holy water. Because we don't have enough to use it every day and make it through the year. So that's the more pragmatic reality. So we've got to somewhat ration it. Okay, be that as it may, I have my holy water dispenser here, container. And before I started the program, just the sense that the Lord was saying, don't start it without blessing yourself with that holy water. And I'm like, that's kind of superstitious. That doesn't really make sense. And I was about to launch in and something. My inner prompting was get that holy water. And oh, while you're at it, next to that holy water is a tiny little vial container. It's a little kind of round plastic container. It's kind of like a roll of quarters, but tinier, like maybe only an inch high. And in it is oil from Tours that was burning in front of one of the images of the Holy Face, the Veronica's Veil, that Venerable Leo DuPont had hanging up in his room. It was that one. And before that particular veil burned oil that was responsible for thousands of miracles, like 6,000 miracles with his prayers and with that oil being distributed. So I've got some of that oil right here. And the sense I got was, bless yourself with that oil. Anoint yourself with that oil. Say a prayer. And as I was getting it, I passed by my handkerchief that is what, again, we popularly refer to around the current household as a super relic. What's a super relic? Well, as you know, if you touch an object to a first-class relic, it becomes a third-class relic. And so this particular cloth, this handkerchief, I used and touched all of those first-class relics that are in that traveling relic display that has, you know, hundreds of relics of these incredible saints. And so I touched this particular handkerchief, among many other things, but I touch this handkerchief and I carry it around with me every day. So I don't go anywhere without my super relic. And I also carry a rosary. And this particular rosary is the one that I've carried with me on the Camino. And I dipped the cross at the end of the rosary. It's a piece of string, right? It's a kind of a thick knotted string. And I dipped the cross. So it's not a crucifix, it's a cross, into that oil in Tours. So it's very meaningfully connected to my entire journey. And I just had this sense of have this with you. Now, why would that ever happen? Right? Why would that ever happen? And the answer is, I don't need to know. I don't need to know why that would happen. All I need to know is the Lord prompting me to take an action? And if he is, will I obey? Will I say yes to what the Lord is asking of me in the present moment as it occurs? In this instance, it occurs in a kind of a circumstance, a situation that seems rather, I don't know, curious, doesn't really make a lot of sense. It can seem even a bit superstitious. And all of those things are just merely hurdles. Jump over them, jump over them. If the Lord is prompting me to do this, I'm going to follow it. I'm going to follow his prompting. And I don't know why, but I'm going to do it and share about it. I'm going to share about it. And I'm going to trust that the Lord will do something with it. Now, what would be some of the things that the Lord could do with it? Well, first of all, this may be a means of spiritual protection over me as I'm doing the program. The Lord, he knows what I'm going to say. He knows what's going to be happening during this program. He knows the ways in which the realm of the demonic would come after me and striving to do the Lord's work. And the Lord is saying, I've got you covered, but you have to take an action to correspond, to work with, to cooperate. The Lord knows well the ways in which the realm of the demonic might come after me or disrupt my thinking, tempt me, and throw off the message that I would bring. Or it could be what? It could be the fact that I honored what the Lord was asking of me and I shared about it because someone might be listening and wondering about the use of holy water or of anointed oil, or maybe even to hear about the holy face devotion or about relics and the place of the saints or a rosary or the Camino. Who knows how the Lord might use the obedience that I had to bring up something that I'm not going to ever know about. Maybe in heaven it'll be revealed, but I don't know about it and maybe probably won't know about it, but the way it's a blessing to you. Someone out there, this is a word that you needed to hear. This is a confirmation of something happening for you. The thing that came to my mind though was, oh wow, the Lord is going to speak a word in this program. He's going to speak a message in this program. And this is meant to be a source of anointing for me. This is meant to be a source of enlightenment, that a true sense of light and strength, a divine power at work in my words so that they'll have a greater impact when I speak them. So there you go. Or you know what it might be? Just a matter of a simple test, a simple trial. You see, obedience or being docile and receptive to the Lord's promptings isn't something that begins in the moment. It doesn't begin right now when I say, oh, I'm sensing that the Lord wants me to get the holy water. Will I get it or won't I get it? No, it begins way back in the morning when I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, you are God and I am not. Shepherd me, Lord, and I will follow. I'm saying yes in advance to all that you ask of me. Did you hear that? I'm saying yes in advance to all that you're asking of me. Not, I'm saying yes in advance to the things that make sense to me. I'm saying yes in advance to the things that when they pop up, they're going to just be in the natural flow and say, yeah, that's reasonable. That's rational. That's not much of a stretch. No. What the Lord asks of us is this radical openness that if he prompts you, you're going to do it. And so sometimes it's just a little test like this. Like, will you honor me in little things? Will you honor me in little things? Because if you're trustworthy in little things, then you can be entrusted with bigger things. Oh, by the way, that was no, 2 days ago's gospel. Remember the gospel of Luke, the farmer, the lord, landlord who goes off and leaves the tenants with a gold coin each, remember? And when he returns, I didn't think about this, but when I was reflecting on it yesterday, I noticed that when he returned, the first one to step forward, it wasn't, he called person number one, and then he called person number two. It was the first one to step forward said, Master, here, you gave me one coin, I made you 10. And it was like, wow, he had that enthusiasm to go face his judge. He was ready, willing, and excited to come before the judge of his account of his life, to have his life be held to an account. Does anybody see where that's going? Death, judgment, heaven, hell. And he was running forward. Pick me. I'm ready to go. Let's go. And what did the farmer say to him? You were faithful in little things. Well, a little thing, a gold coin, making 10. Wow, that's amazing. Now you can be put in charge of something big, 10 cities. It's like, wow. Now, how does that relate to our lives? I would say it two ways. One way that is clearer to us, another one that's more mysterious for us. The way that that's clearer to us is if you're faithful in the little things, like being obedient in little things, like, will you go get the holy water when I ask you to go get it and bless yourself with it? Or when you're faithful to your daily prayer, when you're faithful to the duties of your state in life to one degree, the Lord is going to open up other avenues, other vistas of blessing for your life, whether you're called, whether it's in growing in holiness or in fulfilling a mission. He's going to entrust you with greater responsibilities. As you use the gifts you've been given well, he will extend those gifts to others. So I have to tell you, I have seen this. When we talk about the realm of stewardship, you will see this in the realm of time, talent, and treasure. As you use the gifts and talents the Lord has given you, he's going to expand and advance them and the impact that they can have. Your treasure, I'm telling you, when you entrust your wealth into God's hands, realizing that it's all from him, it's all his, and you're generous in giving to others, especially to the poor, when you look to him to be not just the provider, but the provision I seek is first of all the Lord. The more that we know that, the more that we live that, the more that that's real for us, the more that we desire the God of all the gold, the more that we can be entrusted safely with more of the gold. And I'm using gold just as the, compared to using the story, the scripture from 2 days ago. Did you get that? You see, because wealth is a trap. It's a temptation. But you cannot serve God and wealth, mammon, money. You cannot serve both. There is a type of demand that comes from wealth that is all-absorbing. It holds attention and energy. And the Lord, he loves us so much that sometimes he'll protect us from our own weakness. And so going through the fire of being entrusted with whatever wealth the Lord has given to us, when we're open-handed and generous and we want him more than the wealth, then the Lord has the freedom. I hate, that's kind of a bad way of saying it, but the Lord can be more free and generous in giving to us because it's not a threat to us. All right, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to continue sharing today. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Karn. It's great to be with you. I mentioned the acronym KNIGHTS. I'm going to mention it very quickly because I want to dive more fully into a Christological approach to the four last things on this Faith and Family Friday. KNIGHTS as an acronym is a way of inspiring the ladies that I have a chance to coach in basketball to help them to grow as basketball players in the light of faith, right? So the K in KNIGHTS is know yourself. The N is now is the time. The I is improve every day. G is game plan. H is the heart easy. T is team first. And S is strive for the heights. And I can do an entire program on that. Maybe I will. So what I'm going to do right now is just focus on just little thread that runs through it. And it's, first of all, just knowing yourself. And for these ladies, it's knowing that they're daughters of God who have been planted in this moment to become saints and to shine forth the light of Christ and fulfill a God-given mission. And so knowing yourself, right? You've got dignity as daughters of God, and God's calling you to be a saint and to fulfill a mission. And by the way, it's just another way of talking about basketball. Yeah, God calls you to grow into the fullness of the person that you are, right? So that you can become the best basketball player you can be. And then to fulfill the mission is use your gifts to the greatest extent possible with the team to accomplish the mission of winning the game, right? So I think that is so important for us, is to be able to relate things from our daily lives intimately to our life of faith. Because for a Catholic, there are no ordinary things. There are no purely secular things, because the person who is in the midst of the worldly things, the things of this earth, is someone created by God. And that world in which that person is walking around is a world created by God. Now, maybe that world has become dominated by human acts of making. That's not strictly speaking creating, making. And so I'm going to honor Father Tom Vandenberg. He told a great joke one time about the difference between human creation and God's creation. And it was that this fellow comes up to God and says, "Oh, mighty God, I honor your work of creation. I have discovered how to perform this great act of creation myself." And the Lord said, "Proceed, my son, and show me." And so the man goes and he starts creating, kind of gathering up, leans over and down to the ground and starts kind of scooping together a pile of dirt. And God says to him, "Hey, get your own dirt." I know that's really strict. Yes, I laugh a lot at that. That's theological humor right there. Hey, get your own dirt. You know, God created everything out of the dust, right? And all of a sudden this guy's like, "Hey, I can create too." Yeah, well, you didn't create the dust. You didn't create the dust. You can make stuff because dust exists, but you're not creating, you're making. You're making based on pre-existing stuff. And so a lot of what can happen in our lives is that the human act of making, what Thomas Aquinas called convention. Convention is when human beings put their own labor into something, they make something. It's turning a garden into a city, right? The Garden of Eden gets turned into the New Jerusalem. And what's the difference? Well, there's human involvement, this human work that it takes to build and plan and to design and act on building a city. And so cooperating with God. So, but what can happen is we get immersed in the world. We get immersed in the world, and so we lose sight of the things that are beyond this world. We get trapped in what Father Francis Martin called a closed system where our entire sensitivity to life becomes bounded by the world. And bounded by the world, so we look up and we say, okay, what is outside the world is the sky and the universe. And we look around us and it's all absorbing the things that are around us. And when we think about the idea of an inner world, we principally are thinking about the inner experiences that are often associated with spiritual states or physical or emotional states of being. I'm tired. I'm confused. I'm anxious. I'm feeling a sense of freedom and peace, right? All these different states that can be associated with emotions or physical condition or spiritual condition. But the idea of an inner life, an inner journey, an inner path, that is much less emphasized. In addition to that, the idea of somehow looking at the world around us and going through that world to encounter God is an important corrective, but again, it's often overwhelmed by the stuff of the world around us. And that has only become intensified, magnified so greatly because of the digital world. The digital world is truly a creation of man in that sense of making. It's been made by man and it's empty of God. It's a digital world. It's abstract. It's not part of God's creation. It's made up of things that are associated with God's creation. But there's a way in which the sense of personal presence is voided out or at least radically diminished in the digital world. And so one of the calls that we have as parents and as human beings, as children of God, right, is to live our lives in light of not a closed system, but an openness to a horizon that goes beyond this world. Now, what makes that so hard, what makes that so scary, is the reality of death. The four last things, it's called eschatology. It's the theology of the last realities, the last things. They are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And when we map all of those out, we can see the progression, right? All of us will die. After death, we're judged. And the outcome of judgment is heaven through purgatory for most of us, we hope, right? Or the threat of hell, the eternal loss of God and loss of eternal life. There's a lot at stake in that. Wait a minute. Like there's a lot at stake. Oh, there's a lot at stake in who won the Mike Tyson, Jake Paul fight, right? Boy, there was a lot at stake in that. Yeah, no, there wasn't a lot at stake. I mean, it was pretty dramatic, right? There was a huge buildup to it. And heck, we even signed up for Netflix for a week to be able to watch the fight. And I felt so bad for that old man. Wait a minute, I'm older than he is, but I can't believe he couldn't fight for 16 minutes. He was just looked so tottering. And I'm like, oh my goodness, he's worked out so hard for so many months and he got that exhausted that quickly. I don't understand it. I literally don't understand it. Be that as it may, was there a lot at stake in that? Not a lot of money for them, but there's a lot more at stake. There's a lot at stake in what? In relationships. Okay, how am I acting in this relationship? Is it life-giving or is it deadening? And when I think about that, it's like, what can we do to broaden out the vision of life that through death, we're going to face a judgment? And that judgment is going to shine a light back on how we are to live. This is not comfortable. This is not easy. And for many, many, many parents and many people, we avoid talking about death. We avoid it. We don't want to talk about it. It's like, oh, it's scary. It's frightening. Why do we want to like strip away the sense of peace and the sense of everything's going to be okay. And this is out of my control and it's inevitable and these other factors right? That can be a lot of, I think, how parents will relate to it. In faith, we have to be different. In faith, we ought to be different. In faith, our vision and our sharing ought to be Christocentric. There's that word, a Christological approach to death means we cannot understand death. We will not understand death apart from Jesus Christ. The profession of faith, right? The creed. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and of eternal life. Why? Because Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. On the third day, he rose again. And he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and then he'll come again. Right? That's mapping out reality. That's mapping out what will really happen. So a Christological approach to looking at death means I won't understand my death, which is really what it comes down to. Right? It's not, well, I not only will I not understand death, but I won't understand my death or my loved one's death apart from Jesus Christ. And honestly, this was the good news. This was the good news. And this is what we have to teach our kids. This is what we have to foster in our kids, that death is not a threat as if it is the end, but rather death is the doorway out of a broken world that is not yet fully redeemed. Death is the way beyond, the way out from all that we find abhorrent, all that we find tragic and broken, all that we find dark and involving such suffering and confusion and chaotic. Thank you, God, for the gift of a way out and a way beyond and a way through. And so that's what death is. The way that I would talk about it with my kids is I would use a way of describing it from St. Augustine. St. Augustine, he talked about the state of being of Adam and Eve before the fall. And their state of being was not that it would be impossible for them to die, but rather they had the possibility of not dying. That was their original condition of innocence, their original sanctity, their original unity, their original innocence, the what are called preternatural gifts, the gifts and graces that were given to them, not based on the fact that they were created by God, but they were lavished upon them as pure gifts from a loving Father. And one of those gifts was they had the possibility of not dying. And it was through sin that death enters the world. But they had the possibility of not dying. Now, how would have they eventually been elevated and escalated to a supernatural state where they were children of God? That's a mystery. That's a mystery, because somehow we connect the somehow. There's this entire theme and stream in our theological tradition that the fall of Adam and Eve was a happy fault because it won for us so great a redeemer and so great a redemption. Right? That's from what? The Easter Vigil, right? The Exultet. And so, oh, happy fault. And so the disobedience of Adam and Eve led to this fall. And the fall introduces death to the world. Death was not part of God's plan. This is all in the catechism. Death was not part of God's plan, but God is bigger than what Adam and Eve do in their failure to follow God's plan. Death does have a sting, and it's that sting that we want to avoid. That's why we don't like talking about it. It makes us feel out of control. It makes us feel a sense of we're not independent. We don't get to determine the outcome. No, it's we're powerless in the face of it. And so let's avoid it. And Augustine says, thank God that we die. Because he said the worst condition on earth, remember now, Adam and Eve, they had the possibility of not dying. And after they fall, he said, the worst condition would be having it be impossible to die. The impossibility of dying would be the hopeless condition. What so many people are striving for and chasing after in this world, because they're living in a closed system, they just want to live in this world, is what Augustine would call a condition of despair, a condition of no hope. You have no hope if what you're striving for is being stuck. It's like, thank God there's a way out of this fallen world where we, like, for instance, one of the signs that we're living in a fallen world is that we have to eat to sustain our lives, that we're constantly in need of replenishing our strength. So that's a sign of the fall. Again, think of the suffering, think of the pain, think of the confusion, think of the brokenness of our will, the disorder of our passions, the confusion in our thinking, all these things that are happening in our lives that are just broken and hard and harsh and troubling and mean and dark and dirty. And don't you want a way out of that? Don't you want a way to perfect freedom and joy, a life filled to overflowing? And you know, those moments in your life where you experience peace, where you experience joy, you experience life and love, you know what that is? That's right now, again, Christological. It's sharing in Christ's resurrection in advance. You already have a taste, a foretaste, a share in Christ's resurrection through baptism. That's what the church teaches. The church teaches that you and I already, through our elevation into our status as children of God through baptism, we've already been plunged with Christ through his death, and we already now share at least a little bit in a tiny way. We get a foretaste, a share, even now, in the resurrected life to come. And we are meant, on earth as it is in heaven, we are meant, thy kingdom come. We are meant to display a bit of that kingdom, a bit of that life that is to come, even here and now. That Jesus, the risen one, the living Lord, the one who is the head of the body, he can shine through our lives. So when you experience joy, when you experience life, when you experience goodness, when you experience these beautiful holiness and all of these things, the things that you don't want to let go of are the things that are actually heaven pulling you towards it. Okay, did you just catch that? The things that you find most deeply fulfilling and satisfying about life on earth is really and truly the life of heaven that you has seeped into your experience of earth. And what we're afraid of is death, but it's through death that we're going to come to the fullness of that, the perfect enjoyment of that, the unending experience of that. So death is not to be avoided and afraid of. Yes, you'll experience the sting. You'll experience the sting. But thank God that you have a way out. And so I'm not afraid to die. I'm looking forward to getting through that door and getting out of this place where I'm so broken. I want to be whole. All right, up against a break. Actually, I've gone long. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Hey, welcome back to the program. All right, I just shared a bunch of things that you might be thinking, is Tom making this stuff up? I am not making this up. This is all in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, I'm going to just give you some quick quotes just to bolster what I shared. And like, just for instance, I mentioned that heaven is calling us to himself. God, you know, calling us to himself in the things that we experience here. Okay, there it is. The meaning of Christian death, paragraph 1011. In death, God calls man to himself. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. All right, let me continue. Let me go back. I jumped ahead. Risen with Christ, paragraph 1002, and then in 1003. 1002 says this, Christ will raise us up on the last day. But it's also true that in a certain way, we've already risen with Christ. For by virtue of the Holy Spirit, Christian life is already now on earth a participation in the death and resurrection of Christ. Already. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's our desire. That's our desire. It's a Christological way of looking at death, looking at the remainder of our life. What is our life? United with Christ by baptism, paragraph 1003, believers already truly participate in the heavenly life of the risen Christ. But this life remains hidden with Christ in God. All right. So, did you hear that? We already truly participate in the heavenly life of the risen Christ. But this life remains hidden with Christ in God. So, a couple of things. The first is, okay, when am I experiencing that? How do I experience that more deeply? How do I grow in that reality? And what else might also be a part of my life? If I'm drawn into a participation in the risen life of Christ, might I also be drawn into participation in the death of Jesus Christ? Because it was through death that I get to resurrection. And the answer is yes. But let me step back first. I want to first talk about the risen part before I get to the part of the joining with Christ in death. And the site of the Veronica's Veil and Tours, as well as the holy relic, the super relic. When I think about the super relic, I'm like, oh, it's the saints. My communion with the saints on earth is a foretaste of my communion with the saints in heaven. Do you ever think about that? Again, I love thinking about that. I love thinking about the fact that I'm not just praying to the saints and thinking like we have statues of the Blessed Mother or holy images of the Blessed Mother in many rooms of our house, and rosaries and other things, right? But I don't think of the Blessed Mother principally as a statue, right? The Blessed Mother is a person. And to think she knows me, she's praying for me, she's praying for my family. I was talking with the Blessed Mother yesterday very intently, very with anguish. Like, Blessed Mother, are you praying for this dear one in my life right now that desperately needs your maternal intercession and care? I'm looking to you, I'm leaning on you, I'm going to you. And that's a bit of a foretaste of heaven on earth. So don't doubt that. Don't doubt that reality that heaven breaks into earth. Right now we have that foretaste. This is what the catechism, this is what the church teaches. This is not something that should be foreign or strange to us. And so what about the meaning of death, right? So death is the end of earthly life, but when we die, this is what the catechism says in 1005, dying in Christ Jesus, to rise with Christ, we must die with Christ. We must be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And that departure, which is death, the soul is separated from the body, will be reunited to the body on the day of the resurrection of the dead. So death is the end of earthly life. And so death seems like the normal end of life. That aspect of death lends urgency to our lives. Remembering our mortality helps us realize that we only have a limited time in which to bring our lives to fulfillment. That is another reason why I talk to my kids about death, is that, kids, you got one life to live, and the Lord is a redeemer. So when you mess up, he can redeem. And when you mess up badly, he can redeem greatly. But do you really want to use up the Lord's energy redeeming you rather than growing you? Right? And why wouldn't you want to advance and run further, faster through advancing with the Lord in holiness rather than you're on a rescue, the Lord's on a rescue mission, calling upon angels and saints to rescue you from darkness. So that urgency of our lives. But then I want to add to that. Don't you want to live a 10 cities life, right? That was what I had shared yesterday. In fact, I'll tell you later, but I do think there's a divine providence at work in that reference to that scripture. But I'll tell you about that later. Death is a consequence of sin. Death entered the world on account of man's sin. Even though man's nature is mortal, God had destined him not to die. Death was therefore contrary to the plan of God the Creator and entered the world as a consequence of sin. Bodily death, from which man would have been immune had he not sinned, is the last enemy left to be conquered. And death is transformed by Christ. There it is, a Christological approach to understanding death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Don't ever think about, talk about, or reflect on the reality of death apart from Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, also himself suffered the death that is part of the human condition. Yet despite his anguish as he faced death, and that included all of yours, all of your anguish, he took it on himself. Yet despite his anguish as he faced death, he accepted it as an act of complete and free submission to his Father's will. The obedience of Jesus has transformed the curse of death into a blessing. There's obedience. When you're obedient in little things, God will give you bigger things. When you're faithful in small things, you can be faithful with bigger things. And so because of Christ, Christian death has a positive meaning. This is such a mystery. This shows you why, again, we have to be growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ every day. Every day, we've got to focus on growing in our relationship with Christ. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The saying is sure, if we've died with him, we'll also rise with him. What is essentially new about Christian death is this. Through baptism, the Christian has already died with Christ sacramentally in order to live a new life. And if we die in Christ's grace, physical death completes this dying with Christ and so completes our incorporation into him in his redeeming act. All right, I'm up against a break. Back in a minute. Come back to the program. So in death, I just want to finish these reflections on death in a Christological fashion here, right? And that means keeping Christ at the center. It means through the lens of Jesus Christ, through looking him in the eyes or with him at our side, with him in front of us and behind us and around us and within us, he's going to help us understand death and go through death in a way that is associated with him and what he has done to redeem and transform the reality of death and of our death. So in death, God calls us to himself. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, said St. Paul. He can transform his own death into an act of obedience and love towards the Father after the example of Christ. And then they're quoting some saints. I want to see God, and in order to see him, I must die, Teresa of Avila. I'm not dying, I'm entering life. That's Teresa of Lisieux. The Christian vision of death receives privileged expression in the liturgy. Life, Lord, for your faithful people, life is changed, not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we gain an everlasting dwelling in heaven. That's what we ought to focus on, life with God forever in heaven. And yet the catechism then in the last two paragraphs here talks about what's at stake and how we are to approach it. It's so important. Death is the end of man's earthly pilgrimage, of our time of grace and mercy, which God offers him so as to work out his earthly life in keeping with the divine plan and to decide his ultimate destiny. When the single course of our earthly life is completed, we shall not return to other earthly lives. It is appointed for men to die once. There is no reincarnation after death. We live in a moment that says, life is a journey, not a destination. And so the emphasis is just on the journey. And when I ask people about this, when they talk about, yeah, I believe in God and all this, I say, well, what happens in the end? Are you going to meet God? What happens after death? And like, well, I don't know. I just think I come back again. So there's this sense of not wanting finality, not wanting really, really, really to leave behind this earth. Somehow just hoping or not really thinking about it. I'm just going to kind of come back and hopefully have a better shot at it or try it again, right? The church encourages us to prepare ourselves for the hour of our death. In the ancient litany of the saints, for instance, the church has us pray, from a sudden and unforeseen death, deliver us, O Lord. From a sudden and unforeseen death, deliver us, O Lord. And what is so ironic is that if you ask a typical Catholic, how would you like to die? How would you like to die? The answer would be quick and painless, preferably in my sleep. And I'm like, really? Are you serious? It's like, that is a sudden and unforeseen death. That is not a good thing. That's a terrible thing because of, what does it put at risk? Like, God, preserve me from dying tonight. Before, you know, when I go to bed tonight, I'm not thinking I'm going to die, but I could. And it's like, that's what people are hoping for. That's what people are like, God, please just let me die in my sleep. And I don't want to have to be thinking about it. Versus my mom and dad both died in very challenging ways involving serious illness and a lot of suffering and a slow diminishment over the course, a slow and painful diminishment over the course of a couple of years, and then a serious set of 6 months. And the other one was a serious decline over more than 5 years. And then a serious set of about 4 months. And it was such a merciful thing because both of them had a chance to go to confession and receive Holy Communion and approached the suffering that they underwent in a beautiful faith-based approach. They weren't saints, but boy, they were so cleansed in their suffering and they were ready. I mean, like when I think about my mom and dad's death, when I think about the facts of how they diminished and died, that would be pretty discouraging and pretty dark. But if I look at it from the standpoint of faith, a Christological perspective on the manner of their death, I see Jesus and his mercy. But you know what I saw? I saw Jesus writing or authoring a unification of my mom through her cancer and my dad through his many physical ailments, just debilitating ailments and diminishment of his mind. I saw Jesus saying, I'm going to unite you to my death. And that suffering is going to be cleansing. It's going to be healing. It's going to be restorative of relationships, of one's own sense of what's important, of how they're living, how they're, and of their approaching death. And so showing up at their rosary, at their wake, and then their funeral, right? I was at peace. I was at peace because I know that while they had mental capacity, they went to confession. They received Holy Communion. They received absolution. They received viaticum. They were spiritually ready to go home to God. Just, what is that worth? Now, let me take that experience of their last 6 years and their last 2 years, and then the intensification over the course of those months. And let me just transfer it back to me, like right now, today. I'm wanting more of the resurrection than I want more of the death. What about you? What do you want to sign up for? Am I as docile and ready? I'm available to go get holy water. I'm available to go get my holy relic, and I'm available to be led into those things. And you know, that's kind of cute and fun and not a lot at stake in it, but am I ready and led, willing to be read into trials and suffering and difficulties that are not easily addressed, that are going to be extensive and intense and weighing me down? Am I open to that? Am I willing to undergo that? It's a good question. That's hard. The only way that I could find myself like ready for that, willing for that, and able for that is through a Christological approach to suffering, that Jesus Christ has to be at the center of it, at the source, at the goal, and with me along the way. Jesus is the way, and he will show me the way. And the opportunity that I was given to walk the way, the Camino, was for the sake of, in part, to help me realize that the way doesn't end, it continues. And the way forward today is not going to lead me to a dislocated ankle that's going to make me take a rest day, but it might lead me to a dislocated relationship that is going to be an emotional punch in the gut and a psychological and spiritual, just difficult cross to carry. And am I signing up for that? Am I saying yes in advance to that? Because that's part of the reality of living a 10 cities life, living a life that's going to honor God today and tomorrow. My brothers and sisters, God has given us so many good gifts. And reflecting on death, judgment, heaven, and hell is a gift. It's a gift because it breaks us out of small horizons and closed systems. It breaks us out of looking at life in a merely human way, but rather through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to end where I began, and that's with Jesus Christ, with recognizing that he breaks in and that heaven comes close, and that together with the angels and the saints and the blessings of sacramentals like holy water and holy oil, with devotions like the rosary and devotion to the holy face of Jesus, we can and we will honor him in how we live today. God bless.